All right, well, good morning.
Good morning.
I sort of woke up with some clogged ears, so if I get loud, it just means I'm passionate. It has nothing to do with the fact that I can't hear.
Okay.
Talking about tests, as a teacher, I give a lot of tests to my students. I actually gave one on Friday before the kids left, and it was a test on the West region of the United States. And so I wanted my students to be able to list the states in the West region and their capitals, as well as some other things about the region that they need to know. And what I found interesting, and really as a teacher, and it's really just common sense, the kids that studied really hard, I have some students that are really some overachievers, and they like to make flashcards, and they like to study. And so those kids did really well on the test. They aced it, flying colors. And those papers are real easy to grade because I just go down through the list, put a star on it, and it's good to go. Other kids struggled with it. And 30 minutes into the test, most students were already done, and the ones that hadn't studied were still on question number 3. Of 40. And so I had to tell that these students who were obviously struggling and didn't study, I told them, look, you're just going to have to write some answers down because something is better than nothing. And then when I graded their papers, they obviously did not do as well. But, you know, in life, we go through tests as well. And even though we may have our degrees and we're no longer sitting in a classroom, we still have a teacher that tests us. And I think we need to be made aware of that. And there's some strategies in school. You learn strategies how to study for a test. But what about in life? Because life doesn't give you study guides and flashcards to study for the situations you're going to come up against. And so what do we do to pass the tests in life that come our way and that God gives us? Well, I want to start off with a little kind of nerdy Bible, if you will. I'm going to be jumping around a lot in Scripture, so you're going to get good use out of your Bibles if you're following along. I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 11, known as the chapter of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, the writer says this. He says, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And he who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. So there the Hebrew writer comes out and says, God tested Abraham. And even if you don't believe the writer of Hebrews, you can look back in Genesis, the 22nd chapter. And the writer of Genesis says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. And so some people don't believe that God gives us tests in life, but I'm here to say that he does, because Scripture tells us that he does. And some of the Greek word for testing and tempting, sometimes that can get confused. And it's really almost the same word in Greek and Hebrew for testing and tempting. And the Greek word parazo in Greek, it means to test. And it can even mean to make a trial of something, to test, to prove if something is worthy, to test if something is right. And all through the Hebrew Bible and all through the New Testament, we see some tests that go on. And what I want to do is I want to take us on a journey kind of quickly through the Old Testament and to see all of the tests that humans went through and to see how miserably us humans fail these tests. And so obviously the first test of the Bible we come across is in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall of Adam and Eve. And I want to point some things out with these stories. And obviously we see that the humans failed the test in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 3. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the command from God was to not eat the fruit from this tree. And a crafty serpent came along, deceived them, and they broke the command, allowing sin to enter the world. And so humans fail their first test. They disobeyed the voice of the Lord, sin enters the world, and they didn't pass the test. Something else I find interesting in Genesis chapter 16, just a few chapters later, we come to the great character of Abram and his wife Sarai. And in Genesis 16 and verse 2, actually starting in verse 1, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, who had borne him no children," remember the promise that God had gave them that they were going to have a child in their own age from God. Okay, so she still had borne Abram no children. She says, "But she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go and sleep with my slave, and perhaps I can build my family through her.'" And see, God is testing them to see if they are going to stay faithful to the promise that God had given them. Are they going to stay faithful? Are they going to continue to trust God that he's going to deliver what he promised? Or are they going to take matters into their own hands just like Adam and Eve did? Well, and we find out what happens. Abram agrees, and in verse 3, "And so after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. And he slept with Hagar, and she conceived." One thing I like to notice from this story and the one in Genesis chapter 3. In the fall, Eve took the fruit from the tree. And here in Genesis 16, Sarai takes Hagar. It's the same Hebrew wording. And then Eve gave the fruit to her husband. And in Genesis 16, Sarai gives Hagar to her husband. And Adam eats the fruit, and Abram sleeps with Hagar. It seems to me that the writer is trying to relate this story back to the fall, that they are now failing the test in the same way that Adam and Eve just did. So again, another failed test by humans. They can't wait. They decide to take matters into their own hands. In the 14th chapter of Numbers, the Israelites are again complaining. They're grumbling. They wish they had never left Egypt. God is leading them through the wilderness, trying to get them to the promised land that he has promised them. And then Moses intercedes for the people because God wants them all to die. But Moses intercedes, but God still says this, and not one of those, I'm in Numbers 14, verse 22. "Not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me." See, the humans tested God here 10 times. Verse 23, "Not one of them will ever see the land that I promised on oath. Not a single one of them will enter the promised land because they disobeyed the voice of the Lord and ended up testing God." So again, a whole group of people. This isn't just a person or two and a couple. This is a whole group of people, a whole nation of people that has now failed the test. And they're not going to get the promise that God promised them. And even a man after God's own heart, even the great patriarch David, in 2 Samuel 12, says, "Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife. There it is again. Took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. And here again, we see another failed test by humans. They can't pass the test and stay faithful. So what do we do? And this continues on all the way throughout history, all the way, continued even through the minor prophets, the Israelites, God's people do not stay faithful. What do we do? We're failing the test. And if our goal is heaven, to be with Jesus forever, just like the goal of a student may be for an A or a gold star, how do we pass the test? Well, good thing, when you flip the page after Malachi, God sends us some answers. And he sends us an answer in the man of Jesus. And what I find interesting is even Jesus, God's son, had to go through tests. He too had to pass the tests, the same tests that we go through, the same temptations that we go through. And I love the testing of Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. I'm not going to read all of Matthew chapter 4, but it's so interesting that Jesus' response to Satan. You know, he uses Scripture. Satan tries to test Jesus three different times, and Jesus responds with Scripture three different times. And he doesn't just respond with Scripture, he uses the book of Deuteronomy those three times. And maybe that's a hint that we need to spend more time in Deuteronomy if Jesus quoted it three times against Satan. But Jesus uses God's word to resist the temptations and to pass the test that is before him. And I think maybe that's a point that we can take into consideration. That by staying and reading God's word, we're going to have the answers to be able to withstand against whatever life throws at us. Something else I find interesting is Matthew chapter 26 is full of a test that Jesus is going through. We're going to stay here for just a few minutes. It's the week before, the week of Jesus is going to be crucified. It's Passover week. So everyone's in Jerusalem. It's the celebration of Passover. And Jesus knows what's coming at the end of this week, that he's going to be put on a cross and he's going to die. And I like what he says in Matthew 26 and verse 18. So he's telling his disciples to go and prepare, and he says this. He says, go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, Jesus says, my appointed time is near. Meaning I'm going to die. And I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house. See, Jesus is about to die and he is celebrating. He's going to celebrate the Passover. And more than that, he's going to do it with his disciples. And to me, maybe that means fellowship is important. Jesus here knows he's going through a time of testing. This is his last test before he delivers God's promise, and he is going to fellowship with the ones that are closest to him. He's going to celebrate the Passover. They're going to sing a hymn, and then they're going to go off. He's going to fellowship and be surrounded with God's people and those who love him. And so maybe even during a time of testing for us, we need to do the same thing. It's to be surrounded by God's people, being in the house of the Lord just like we are now, having encouraging words from our brothers and sisters and having them pray for us and pray with us. Fellowship is very important, and it was important to Jesus even during the worst of tests that a human can endure. And something else I love happens in the garden in Matthew 26. I want to kind of read some of this and draw a couple points out of it. Starting in verse 38, it says, "Then he said to them," Jesus speaking, "my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Have you ever been that way? Have you ever been overwhelmed with sorrow even to the point of death? Overwhelmed with sorrow. Jesus is feeling what we feel. He's not just the Savior who feels nothing and was perfect. He feels our hurt. He is overwhelmed with sorrow and grief to the point of death because he knows what's coming. And he says, "Stay here and keep watch with me." So let's see what he does. What does Jesus do when he's overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death? What's he going to do? In verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me." He prays that it will be over. He prays that it's going to be taken away from him. And then he ends with, yet not as I will, but as you will. See, even Jesus knows that, and even if it's possible, Father, just take it away. Take away the pain of this horrible test. He says, "I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust that this test is important and it's going to do something." And then he returns to his disciples. And remember, his last command to his disciples was to keep watch. Stay here and keep watch. And he returns and they're not watching. Watching the back of their eyelids, maybe. They're sleeping. It says he found them sleeping. And he says, "Couldn't you men keep watch with me even for 1 hour? And he directs this right to Peter. Poor Peter. He always gets picked on. Says, "Watch and pray." That's what he tells Peter. "Watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation." It's the same word for testing. Same Greek word. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into testing. He says, "The spirit is willing to help, but the flesh," just read your Old Testament Bible, you're going to see it's weak. It fails every time. And so then he goes away a second time and he prays. And now Jesus is realizing, he says, "If it's not possible," which I believe that he realizes it's not at this point. "If it's not possible, may your will be done. May I endure through this test." And then he comes back and he again finds them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They were tired. And so he left them, didn't even say anything to them. And he goes away once more and he prays a third time doing the same thing. And I think the biggest thing we see in here in the garden is they prayed. Jesus prayed three times and he prayed hard. And first he prayed that maybe the test would be taken away. He wouldn't have to go through the test. But by the second and third prayer, he realizes, "I'm going to have to go through this test. There's no way around it. I'm choosing to go through this test because it's what you want." And you know, that can be hard. For some of the tests that we go through, that's hard. Of course, we would want all tests to be just taken away. But I think maybe God's point in some of these tests, maybe he's wanting us to prove ourselves. And this doesn't mean that every situation and every bad thing that happens and every test in life comes directly from God. I don't think the test that David went through was sent directly from God to try and make him sin. But it was still a test of faithfulness to his Lord nonetheless. And I think that's also important to remember too, that not every test comes directly from God. But every test should be taken directly to God. Some of my students, I remember giving my first test that I ever gave as a teacher. Back in September, still brand new to teaching, still are. And it was my first test that I had given them. And so I was really hoping they would do well, right? It's my first test I'm giving. I really hope I've prepared them well. And as I'm walking around the room, I'm realizing that every single one of them is going to fail the test. I can tell by their answers they don't know, and some of them have written, I don't know. And I realize that even as a teacher, I have failed in preparing them. I haven't done my job, and I'm realizing this is a disaster. And so to save them and me somewhat, I told them that for 5 minutes they would be allowed to get out their study guides so they can read some of the answers. Maybe that would help them on the test and help them with some other questions. Of course, the study guide isn't exactly like the test, but it can help them. And I think we have one of the greatest study guides right here, full of failed tests. Some of the same tests even that we will go through. And it gives us the answers and it helps us along as to how we are going to pass some of our tests and to help us do that. And if we don't stay in it and if we don't read it, we're not going to know how to handle these things. Well, after Jesus' resurrection, many of the local churches were struggling. They were going through a lot of tests. And they were suffering for and in the name of Jesus. And some of them were ready to just give up. Say, it's not worth all this trouble. And especially the nations and the churches that James was writing to. In James 1 and verse 12, he says, blessed is the one who perseveres, who endures under trial, because having stood the test and having passed it, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's our gold star, folks, the crown of life. That's our A+. And the only way to do that is through the one who died and passed the test, is through Jesus. And especially 1 Peter. Peter was writing both of his letters to children of God that were under immense persecution for even speaking the name of Jesus. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 19, I'm actually going to turn there in my Bible. First Peter 4 and verse 19. So he's gone through how to live for God and how they are suffering. He says, I know how you're suffering. And Peter says this, he says, so then those who suffer according to God's will. See, that's exactly what Jesus did. According to God's will. What should we do? They should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Commit yourselves to your Creator, who will be able to lift you through the test and be able to see you on the other side and give us the crown of life. Well, and we all struggle with different tests. And, you know, some of you may be saying, well, you don't know what I'm going through. You don't know the tests that I've endured in my life. How am I supposed to stay faithful through these tests? And I want to promise you something, and it comes from Scripture, that if we remain faithful even in the midst of suffering, we're going to see Jesus on the other side. And He's going to welcome you with open arms. And He's going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so whether you're going through a trial or you're about to go through a test, we are God's people and we're here to help you. We're here to pray with you and for you. We're here to fellowship with you and to help you stay true and faithful to God's word so we can help each other pass the tests in this life. And if we can help you in any way this morning, we ask that you come forward and we can help you as we stand and as we sing this song.